and then to use it out in this world for God's glory and actually defeat Satan, tear down the strongholds that he's put up in people's minds and hearts, to bring sight to those who are blinded by the God of this world who doesn't want them to see the light of the glorious gospel and be saved. God has given us the ministry to shed that light to them, and we have a blessed privilege of knowing God's word and using it in this world, and it's the only effective thing that we need and that needs to be. And what a privilege it is for us to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But today we begin in verse 18 and find out we got something else as well. It says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we'll learn the value of prayer as we begin to look at Paul's prayer request here at the closing chapter of Ephesians. And the last thing that he says concerning our armament, he reminds us to pray with all perseverance for all saints. And Father, we pray we'll understand the importance and the power of prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ we ask, amen. Well, we've been talking about a battle, and that's very obvious as you go down through the passage about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. As we talked about these spiritual battles, I think I've probably said it before along the way, and it's definitely true. They say that in a time of war, there are no atheists in foxholes. And the reason they say that is in a time of battle when the war is raging, everybody in a foxhole is praying. There is no such thing as an atheist sitting there thinking that there's no one to call out to. They're all calling out to God in a time of war, in a time of a battle. And as we've been talking about our spiritual battle, certainly that is a part of our battlement. One of the other times when we studied this, I realized and said to you that you take every piece of armor and you put it on, bathing it in prayer. It's kind of like an overall statement concerning what prayer ought to be in our life. And as we put on each piece of armor, certainly we ought to put it on prayerfully and accurately, consistently. But prayer is the way that each one is put on. When it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, the idea of praying here is praying, and you notice, well, I guess what I want to say is this, is that the pieces of armor, everything has been given a typology. Everything has been given a piece of armor as a type of illustration, or even when we got to the Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. There is analogy that's going on there. But when it comes to prayer, you don't see any analogy here. There's no corresponding piece of armament that we're to look to and analyze it as. One of the things when you look through, you begin to realize five pieces of defensive, one offensive, and then there's prayer as well, which would have made it the seventh. And sometimes when you number, you don't know whether to number seven pieces of armor or not. But prayer doesn't seem to be a piece of armor. And one of the things that I begin to realize, and that's why I started out with about no atheists in foxholes, because everyone there is praying, is that when you consider what prayer is the source of internal strength. And you can see it there. You don't need an external analogy, because prayer is internal. Prayer is your internal strength. And certainly when you're in a foxhole and there's a battle going on and you're just calling out to God, you're just building up internal strength to be able to go on and endure the situation that you're in. We're definitely in a spiritual battle here, and it speaks about endurance, does it not? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You're praying always, and you're persevering in the prayer. It's something that you're not giving up on, and it does become the internal source of power to be able to go on and fight in the battle that we're in. Whether we think about the analogy of a physical battle, but realize there's a spiritual battle, and perhaps prayer has been said to be the most spiritual thing that you can ever do. because it's the only thing that you just sit there and you communicate with God about. And it's a direct dealing with God, and prayer is a very spiritual thing that you do. Let's compare two verses of Scripture. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 3. When it says there in chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, well, I think there's two things that you need to realize about prayer when it talks about praying in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul was praying. And he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." There is an eternal strength that we have, and it's a spiritual strength. And when it says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, what you're talking about is tapping into the spiritual strength that God has given us. And according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that power is a great power. It's exceeding. It's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. So as we're asking, there is power there within us that we're tapping into, and prayer becomes the means of doing that. That's why it says praying in the Spirit. The other thing about praying in the Spirit, go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and catch what it said in the last part of verse 17 when it says that you're to take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And then the next verse says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and for you to pray in the Spirit is not just dealing with some internal strength that God has given to us and tapping into the source of that internal strength, but it's also praying according to the Word of God. For when you pray in the Spirit, that's an equal statement to saying pray according to the will of God. That's equal to that. The Spirit is working in you and wants to achieve some things, and what the Holy Spirit wants to achieve is recorded in God's Word concerning God's will for your life. And when you pray, you ought to be praying according to what God's working in you to accomplish. And as you line up with what God is working in you to accomplish, you'll find the power to do it. God has never called you to do anything that He hasn't equipped you to do. And at the same time, you're not asking to do something that God's not even involved in whatsoever. Praying in the Spirit has to do with praying according to the will of God that's revealed in the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Prayer is an important part of living the Christian life. And apart from it, I don't believe we have the power to live the Christian life. As I look at this chapter, I think I got a new, refreshed understanding of what prayer is. Allow me to read a definition that I wrote concerning prayer. And the whole point is, the chapter verifies this. Prayer is the means whereby the believer acknowledges his faith and understanding to God concerning what the real issues of life are all about and what God's will is, and by faith taking your place in the warfare, in the battle that we're in. Now, you'll see that as we go through here. First of all, look at again verse 18, and notice that we could entitle verse 18, praying with your eyes open. You see that? It says, praying always. Well, that's like praying without ceasing, isn't it? So it's not something like you do in a battle. You decide, okay, I have a word of prayer now, and then I'll go out to battle. A lot of times we go witnessing, we do that. We have a word of prayer, and then we go out knocking on doors or go visitation or something like that. But, you know, praying always is not just praying and then going and doing it, but it's praying your way through the situation. It's constant communication with God and really acknowledging what God would have you to do, what God would have you to say, what your responsibilities are, and going through it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching thereunto. I take the thereunto to go back to prayer. The subject here is prayer, and he's going to continue on the subject of prayer in verse 19. So when it says watching thereunto, I say that's praying with your eyes open. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not only being consistent in prayer yourself, but watching in prayer. And when I think about watching in prayer, if you look at what we're talking about here, we're talking about a battle. And naturally, if you're out in a battle, you want your eyes open. You're not going to close your eyes and bow your head and have a word of prayer, are you? You're going to be praying with your eyes open. Lord, is there anyone else around? What do I need to do now, Lord? Yeah, I mean, you're watching. So you're watching for yourself, but you're not in the battle all by yourself. Although according to the first part of the verse has to do with your prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and certainly that would involve yourself. But the last part says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so when you're in the battle, you're watching out for yourself, but you're watching for the saints themselves. You're watching out for their well-being as well, because if too many fall in the battle, that makes your battle a lot harder, isn't it? We're in it together. And so in the praying, watching, you're not just praying for yourself, you're praying for others, and you're watching. When you say watching, it's being alert. It's what the Bible talked about in Ephesians when we studied the practical section there in chapter 4 about walking circumspectly. And we talked about that being like a light flashing before you, making a circle where you can see, where you can watch, where you can understand what's ahead, what are you stepping into. And when you're in prayer, you're praying about things and you're watching what you're doing in prayer. You're committing all those things in prayer. You're watching out for the saints and you're committing them to God in prayer, that they'll be alert, that they'll understand, that they'll see what's coming against them, that they won't be ignorant of what Satan is trying to do to cause them to fall. And so you're watching and you're praying with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, it's close when you look in the dictionary or even in the lexicons about the word prayer and supplication. They're really close in meaning. But, you know, if I could say what they would be, is prayer is simply asking. Supplication has to do with keeping on asking or petitioning God. There are times you ask God something, and there's times that you keep on petitioning God, and certainly when you look at the verse, there's always praying, always persevering in the supplication. It's something you're constantly keeping on doing. So supplication means to keep asking, petitioning, to ask until it's settled. Now, I want you to stop and think about until it's settled, because a lot of times I think people think that prayer is to ask and supplication is to petition God until you get what you want. No, let's stop that right there. Supplication is praying and keep on praying, being consistent in your prayer, keeping asking God until the matter is settled. And it's not necessarily settled according to your want. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is not about your wants. But it's praying about things that God would have you to pray about and praying about it until it's settled. If it's an understanding of a verse, if it's an understanding of a situation, if it's making a decision that you have to make a decision, you keep praying until God casts light upon it that settles the issue for you. And so that's what supplication is about. As we said, not praying for what you want, but praying according to God's will that He would fulfill through you what He desires to do. Now, I see that because I say that because I see that's exactly what Paul, he's got a prayer request here. You show up on Wednesday, perhaps you have a prayer request. And we do pray for your requests. But here's Paul, he writes them a letter, and he tells them about praying, and then he says, okay, in verse 19, he says, now here's my request. Now watch what Paul prays for. Ephesians 6:19, it says, and for me, you're praying for all the saints, don't forget me, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, when Paul asked for his prayer request, it's amazing to me, I mean, when you read this, you know from Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. When he writes the Philippian people, about the same time, he talks about it being in bonds. We're going to read it, well, he does it right here, verse 20. And for me, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. That means he's got chains, he's got cuffs on his hands, and he's chained to a wall, and he's in a prison, in a dungeon in Rome. And when he writes and he says, remember in me prayer, he didn't say, remember me in prayer that I might be free. He didn't say, remember me that, you know, it's awful cold down here in the dungeon and I need a coat. Now, he's going to write to Timothy and say, when you come visit, bring a coat. So he is cold, but he didn't say, remember I'm cold when you pray for that they'll heat the dungeon up a little bit more. He doesn't pray for more light or things like that so that he could have a little bit more decent environment to live in there. And he's not praying to be free. Paul is praying for boldness to speak what he ought to speak. Now, you consider what Paul is praying there, and certainly Paul is praying in the Spirit. When he is praying that God's will be fulfilled through him. That's his point. And to see that, I want you to go step by step through this. Verse 19, when it says, "And for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me." Utterance. Utterance is the ability to speak. And I really enjoy that word utterance, because one time I was over there in Acts chapter 2, and they were talking about the Holy Spirit coming and the tongues coming, and people said, "Oh, see what tongues are? It's the Spirit's given utterance, and the Spirit is speaking and uttering through people, and because it's the Spirit, it's a spiritual language, and you don't know what they're speaking, and so the Spirit gave them utterance." And they used to tell me that, and I'm thinking, wow, that's what tongues are, huh? The Holy Spirit comes, speaks an angelic language through you. So you know what I did? I got out the dictionary, and I looked up the word utterance. You know what it says? To speak plainly. To speak so people can understand you. That's what utterance is. It has nothing to do with jibber-jabber that no one can understand. The Spirit gave them the ability to speak in foreign languages plainly so that people could understand them. You know, you go to language school, and you might learn another language, but you probably can't go there and speak it plainly. It takes a real ability to speak a language plainly. And when you get into spiritual things and spiritual concepts, you have to have a grasp of the vocabulary. I used to want to be a missionary until I realized those things. And when I say missionary, a missionary in a foreign land. When I was young, I used to think about going to France and being a missionary in France. I liked the French language. Realized I couldn't speak it. I realized I'd be absolutely no use to God in France, so no sense going to France to be a missionary. I can't master hardly English, let alone to get another language. But when Paul prayed, he prayed that utterance may be given unto him. He is praying, he's saying, "Pray for me that I will have the ability to speak plainly the things of God." That's what he's praying about. Those are the things that are on his mind. Now, hold your place here, and let me show you a lot of verses for each thing we're going to look at that come from 1 and 2 Corinthians. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you hold Ephesians and flip back and forth between 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll make easy cross-references here. And we're analyzing Paul's prayer requests, realizing he didn't pray some of the things you and I would pray about. How about the food that you get in the dungeon? Think it's edible? I knew a man who was in prisoner of war camp. He recently passed away. He was the dean of Grace School of the Bible. He was a prisoner of war, and he told me stories of what he had to eat as a prisoner of war just to stay alive. In case you're hungry, I'll cure your appetite. They would give him bread covered with maggots, and that was the only choice they had to eat, and they were glad to have it. And so he said he'd hold his nose and swallow it. And he ate those things for a long time in order to endure the concentration camp and prisoner of war camp and make it through. So I think about Paul there in jail. Pray for me that they give me some better food. Pray for me I'd have a jacket on. Pray for me that they take the bonds off. Pray for me that they'll set me free. No, I didn't pray for any of those things. Pray for me that I might open my mouth and speak plainly. That's what he wanted to speak. When you talk about plainly, why did he say that? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is definitely talking about his ministry here that he has received. 2 Corinthians 3, it says in verse 12. It says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use what? Great plainness of speech." Paul says, I got a wonderful ministry that God has put in me, given to me. Back up there in verse 6, it says, "Who also hath made me able minister of the new covenant, not with the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." God's given him a ministry of life. And Paul says, because we have this ministry, this hope, we use great plainness of speech. The importance of being clear and plain. Paul says, it's such an important ministry. Pray for me that I'll be clear and plain. Okay, that's the first part of his request. He understands what his ministry is about. When he prays there, hold your place in Corinthians, look back in Ephesians, he says, and pray for it, and for me, that is, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul is talking about his purpose is to fulfill his duty. And when I say when you pray, your prayer has to do with an acknowledgement to God concerning things that God is doing, his will, what his will is for your life, and your responsibility to fulfill that will. And so Paul's praying that he might open his mouth, that he might have utterance, that I may speak boldly as... I better read the verse. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so Paul is talking about the duty that he has to make known the mystery of the gospel, and he's praying that he might fulfill that duty. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a verse of scripture you ought to be familiar with. First Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16, says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Now, you know, there's no doubt when Paul thinks about his calling and his responsibility toward God, it is that he needs to preach the gospel and he doesn't have any right to glory on it, in it, because woe unto him if he don't preach it. Why woe unto him if he don't preach it? Well, verse 17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." God gave a gospel to the Apostle Paul and told Paul, "You go dispense it," and that was Paul's responsibility. Here he is locked away in jail, and so what does he want? He wants prayer that he'll have the ability to speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Why, that's his calling. That's his purpose that God had sent him forth, and as he's in jail, he's thinking about his carrying on his duty that God called him to do, and so what he's praying about is the openness and the ability and the faithfulness on his part to carry out the thing that God has called him to do. We see what he's called him to do. It says also in Ephesians 6, verse 20, when he says about making known the mystery of the gospel, it says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." Paul says he's an ambassador, but he's an ambassador in bonds. We've been studying this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." The Apostle Paul calls himself as an ambassador. When he opens up his mouth and speaks, who's really pleading for the people to be reconciled to God? Look at the verse. He says he's ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. God is the one beseeching. Christ is the one praying to you, asking you. That's what prayer means, to ask. Asking you to be reconciled unto God. What is Paul? He's nothing more than an ambassador. Now, what is an ambassador? He's one sent from a foreign country, or from his home country to a foreign country, there to share what his home country wants this country to know. He's got a message from the home country. Paul knows that his homeland is heaven. His calling is from heaven. He's seated with Christ in heavenly places, and he's an ambassador here on the earth, not to find a nice place on the earth to live, not to build him a nice house and get a cottage down the street, not to make this his home and his permanent dwelling place. He is only here as an ambassador to share the word that the person that sent him, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell. He's here to share that word. That's his only purpose in life. The problem is, in Ephesians, is now he's an ambassador who's in bonds. And you find out that this world isn't very friendly with the homeland that you come from, that you represent. And as Paul is here speaking that word, he becomes a prisoner for us Gentiles. Because he went out to the Gentiles to share the mystery of the gospel, they put him in jail, but nonetheless, he's still what? An ambassador. And so he's praying. What does an ambassador do when an ambassador's in jail? He represents his homeland while he's in jail, doesn't he? He didn't switch homeland. He's still now he's an ambassador that's in bonds. And so Paul's praying that now I'll do what an ambassador ought to do in jail, and that is keep representing my homeland. Keep representing the God and Father who sent him to share this word. Paul's praying that he would be a faithful ambassador. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you find out you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And when Paul talks about, now then, we are ambassadors, he's talking about all of us are ambassadors for Christ today. Ambassador doesn't make home the place he goes home. He doesn't do that. He's just there on duty. And Paul's praying that he'll fulfill his duty as an ambassador in bonds. If you go again back to Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly." And so when he's an ambassador in bonds there, he's praying that while he's in bonds, notice the phrasing of this, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein, in my bonds, I may speak boldly." You know, there's something that I understand about the Apostle Paul that he understands about, and he makes clear in his prayer. Remember I said praying is us in faith and understanding, acknowledging to God about His will and so forth. Paul has some understanding here. You know, Paul's in jail because he went out preaching to the Gentiles about the mystery of the gospel. Why is he in jail? Well, Paul understands he's in jail because someone wants his mouth shut. He understands that too. The real issue isn't him in jail. The real issue is whether he's going to keep speaking for the Lord or not. And if you can put him up in jail and get him away from the people, you can shut his mouth and you can get him discouraged and he won't talk anymore. Paul understands the real issue here is he's not fighting against flesh and blood. This is Satan hating the message that Paul has to the world, and if he can get Paul locked away and back in a dungeon, Paul will shut his mouth thinking his job's over. His job's not over. You know what thrills my heart? Read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, and you know what Paul says? He talks about those in Caesar's household that are getting saved while he's in jail. That's an amazing thing. He hadn't shut his mouth. Why? He's still got to fulfill his duty. It don't matter where you're at. You still have a duty. And what he's praying, he has some understanding here of what's really going on. And what's really going on is shut the mouth of the believer. Don't have him share the gospel anymore. The gospel of the grace of God, the mystery of the gospel. Don't have him share it anymore. Paul says, pray for me that even though I'm an ambassador in bonds, I may speak boldly. I don't want to stop now. And so he prays for that. But he also says, as I ought to speak. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." He didn't want to shut his mouth. "Pray that even in bonds I'll be bold. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He's worried about other men. But if our gospel be hid, it is to hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you realize that we're in spiritual warfare? Satan has blinded this world from seeing the gospel. And if our gospel be hid, if we shut our mouth and we don't live our gospel, who's going to get saved? The lost isn't going to see it. They're going to continue to be blinded. But it says in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." For what reason? "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You realize that's your duty as a Christian. It's not to faint, nor handle or live deceitfully, use the word of God deceitfully. Your job as a Christian is to keep on speaking for the Lord and sharing the gospel of the grace of God so others could be saved, that he can hear it from your words and see it in your life, so the light of the glorious gospel of Christ will shine unto them. And if we are in spiritual warfare, it's Satan is trying to darken your life from either showing or saying how people can be saved. He gets you off on the gospel or off in the world somewhere in your life, stopping you from doing what you're called to do. Paul says, pray for me. I might be an ambassador, but pray that I'll speak boldly as I ought to speak. And you know, when you say ought to speak, what if everyone else shuts up? What if everyone else drops the sword and gives up the battle? Does it change what you ought to do? You read, come over, 2 Timothy. Look at this, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 16, at my first answer, says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The mouth of the lion. The lion's mouth tried to stop Paul from opening his mouth. And he stood all alone. But he still did what he ought to do. It don't matter what everyone else does it? He still opened his mouth boldly. And the preaching, he says, was fully known. He communicated it all right there in Caesar's palace. And that the Gentiles might hear, and they did hear. And he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then they killed him. You realize Paul died right after he wrote this? He was delivered out of this world, and he went back home as an ambassador going back home. His job is done. But until that time, he had to go through some things. And he didn't pray for deliverance from jail. God will deliver me. When he's done, he'll take me home to heaven. And he'll preserve me until his heavenly kingdom. I have everlasting life and a place there in his heavenly kingdom. You know, Paul, when he prayed about some spiritual things, didn't he? Now, you know, I want to say some things to you about prayer. When you realize what prayer is, it's the means whereby by faith and understanding we acknowledge to God what life, the real issues of life are really about, what God's will for us is, and the spiritual power that we have to fulfill our responsibility. That's what prayer is all about, confirming those things to God. That when you start talking that way, and one time we went through all of Paul's epistles, and we studied every one of Paul's prayers, and we did that because there's these big battles over what prayer, how you ought to pray in the age of grace. They call it the prayer controversy. And as a result of that, some people have really had some complaints about prayer. I've heard these complaints. Some people have said, ever since I've learned to rightly divide the word of truth, my prayer life has fallen apart. As if they don't understand prayer no more. The second thing I've heard is they can't figure out what to pray for anymore. I go to prayer, I don't even know what to pray for now. Some have said that does Pauline prayer, praying according to Paul's pattern of prayers, mean that we can't pray about anything physical anymore? And then the other question that they always comes up is, what does God do in response to my prayer? Those are the things that keep coming up all the time. Now that I understand rightly dividing and everything I ask is not what God does, my prayer life fell apart. I don't know what to pray about anymore. Paul always says about praying about spiritual things. You don't hear Paul talking about food and clothing and shelter and all the rest. You don't see him doing that. Does that mean we can't pray about it? And when I pray, what does God do? Everyone wants to know that question. When I pray, what does God do? Well, I want to talk to you about praying in the age of grace according to Paul's prayer, and I want you to understand this, that when you pray according to Paul's pattern of prayer, you learn in the dispensation of grace to pray intelligently, responsibly, and maturely. And that's why everyone falls apart when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth in prayer, because they've never in their life prayed intelligently, responsibly, or maturely. They didn't know what prayer was in the first place. They thought it was a genie in Aladdin's little vase there. You just rub it and the genie jumps out and does what you want him to do. But when you start studying about what prayer is, and you look here as Paul's pattern of prayer, you see what Paul's praying about. This is the chapter, Ephesians 6 is the chapter, that casts light on it all. What is Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6 sheds light on our whole Christian duty, isn't it? The battle that we're really in. The things that God is really trying to accomplish, and it's really what the issues of life are all about. We're in a spiritual battle. And you know, when you start talking about prayer, what the real issue of life, when you read Ephesians chapter 6, is not about your comfort, it's not about your wealth, it's not about your wants, and it's not about your health. The real issues of life have nothing to do with those things about you. Now, you want life to be centered around you. It's not centered around you. When you read the book of Ephesians, you're reading about God's eternal purpose, what He's accomplishing, and it don't center around your health and your wants. That's not what life is about. You're here as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, carrying out what He wants carried out. And your comfort and all isn't what it's all about. When you talk about what life is really about according to the age of grace and the battle that we're in, it's not about what God does in response to your prayers. He's the commander-in-chief, is He not? We're the soldiers. We're the ones that got the responsibility. We're the ones to find out what He wants us to do, and we go do it. You know what prayer is? It's acknowledging to the commander-in-chief what our orders are. It's telling Him, here's what I understand. I'm in this situation. Here's what You want me to do. That's what prayer is, acknowledging it back to Him and getting from that the internal strength to go out and do what you're supposed to do. Prayer is, in the age of grace and according to what the real issues of life are, it's not about physical things. It's not about physical well-being and all of that. That when you start looking about prayer, as Paul writes it down, it's not saying you can't pray about physical things, because I'll show you verses. He says pray about everything. So don't get so immature and say, well, that means I can't pray about anything. Yeah, you can pray about everything. He tells you to. You can pray about all the physical situations you want. But intelligently, responsibly, being mature, you begin to realize that the real issues of life are spiritual things, are they not? When you look at Ephesians, what you're seeing there is that we're in a spiritual battle, are we not? Against a spiritual enemy, are we not? Using spiritual weapons, are we not? Because we are God's people who are all blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So if you can pray about everything, but what should you concentrate most on? What should be the most important things about in your prayer? It ought to be your spiritual battle. It ought to be about your spiritual weapons. It ought to be against that spiritual enemy that's out there and about those heavenly places that you and I have that God's purpose for us is. And if you prayed maturely, the other things are less important. They can be part of your prayers, but you don't concentrate on those things because that's not really what's important. This world isn't our home. And so therefore they don't take up at all. The reason I had the scripture reading in Acts chapter 12, and I asked you the question in our time there, concerning that when they were praying for Peter, I think even in the kingdom age, what the nation of Israel had to learn is, yes, they are blessed with physical blessings, but they had to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all those things would be added to them, right? What Israel was doing was trying to have their kingdom without God. And God said that what He's going to do is going to put them through a trial of faith and then bring in the kingdom. And what they were going to have to do is seek first the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 12, you know how that chapter begins? James is killed. One of the 12 apostles is killed. So Herod then takes Peter, locks him away, intends to kill him after Easter. So there's Peter in jail. James died. He has every right to think he's going to die. Every right biblically, because according to John 21, Jesus Christ told him, Peter, there's coming a day in your life you're going to go through something you don't want to go through. And he understood in John chapter 21, he's talking about Peter's death. Peter thinks he's going to die. But you know what? The saints are all praying for Peter. The angel opens up the gate, leads Peter out. Peter knocks on the door. The saints won't believe it's Peter at the door. A lot of times people are making fun of those saints who are praying, saying, here they're praying for Peter's release, and God released them. They won't even believe their prayers were answered. I don't think for a moment they were praying for Peter's release. There was a time when Peter was judged one time or tried one time about his faith, and he denied the Lord 3 times. Now he's faced with execution. And God said, you're going to die in a way you don't want to die, Peter, but you're going to do it. And you know what those saints are praying about? They're praying that Peter will stand faithful unto death. And lo and behold, it wasn't time for Peter to die. That came later, but it wasn't then. You know what? Even in the kingdom program, the spiritual things of God are more important. You know what James says? He says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may heap it upon your own lust. It's something like that. That the most of the time when people pray, they're praying for their own want, for their own lustful desires, the things that they want in life, and not praying in the Spirit what God wants to accomplish. And if that isn't true in the age of grace, I don't know what is. People in the age of grace do not pray maturely because they don't know what God is doing. They don't know that they're even in the battle and what they ought to be fighting, the weapons, the weaponry that they're using in that battle, and what places they're fighting for. But when you start studying the Bible, you find out it's all spiritual. And there's activities all around us to shut your mouth about the gospel of the grace of God and stop people from being saved. To cause your life to be sidetracked, to live in just fulfilling life, rather than as a testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. And you need to be on prayer that Satan's attacking your life to shut your mouth and live a lifestyle that does not represent the grace of God, that teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And if Satan is working that way against you, you ought to be praying against him that you'll stand with all the battlement that God has given you to stand faithful for his gospel. And so what really counts in life is that in any and all situations of life, that you stand faithful in the power of God to live and to speak for his glory, for the glory of his grace. And until the day you die, you ought to be in prayer for yourself that you'll stand faithful, and that the saints around you also stand faithful. That's what Paul's saying here at the end of his prayer request in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that there's an understanding here that we have an enemy that's unseen. And he's working against our life constantly, and he's using the lust of the flesh and the pride of life to do it. And our Father, we pray that we'll be on guard, not only for ourselves, but we'll watch even for all the saints and persevere in prayer for all saints. That, Father, each of us will stand faithful to what you've called us to do, and that is to be a testimony of your grace. That in any situation that we face in life, we might face it with a faithful attitude and a faithful testimony from our lips. That we'll not be complaining about situations and wanting our way about a situation, but Father, that we'll pray for boldness to speak as we ought to speak in any situation in life, and live as an ambassador of Jesus Christ no matter what situation we're in, and that we'll do it for your glory because of the riches of your grace that you've given to us in Christ. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Number 203.